you ever heard. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Laverne didn't know what I was going to be preaching today.
And I'm going to get this voice right here just in a minute. I'll pull it up to right here. I'm getting close to the normal. I just slip every once in a while. It's like walking on ice. You know, you do pretty good as long as you pay attention to what you're doing. But if you get what you're doing, you step on in the slide. Well, my therapist told me some things this past week that I need to do to make sure that my voice comes into the normal range. And sometimes I forget to do it because I got so used to talking another way. You know, it's like walking with a limp and they fix your knee and then you got to figure out how to walk all over again. And so that's what we're doing, but we're getting really close. See, we're getting really close. In Matthew chapter 11, and Laverne even mentioned this. I thought she was going to quote the scripture, actually, but she didn't. In verse 28, to verse 30, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when he was talking about this, when he made this statement, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." All you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, who is that? I mean, you know, Jesus made a statement once, and you might think that it's kind of odd, or you might not even thought about it, but if you think about it, you'd say, what did he make a statement like that for? And Jesus said to the Pharisees that didn't want to believe on him, he said to them, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, who was the righteous that he was talking about? What righteous people did he not call? Who was righteous enough that they didn't need him? I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, the righteous people that he was talking about was the people that thought they were righteous because they kept the law and offered the sacrifices. And they thought they were righteous. And by thinking they were righteous in what they were doing, they didn't need Jesus. And if they didn't need Jesus, they certainly weren't going to follow him. And so he was basically saying, if you realize that you don't have any place to go but me, then I'm calling you. So who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about everybody. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Now, he's not just talking about people that are living immorally. He's not just talking about people that are burdened down by sin. He's talking about anybody that's got a burden and it is heavy laden. Now it's back. I don't know what the deal is with it. Let me put it in my front pocket. Maybe it's wanting to cut out on me for some reason or other. Now, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." if you're heavy laden with sin and the weight of the world and all of the failure and the frustration and everything that goes with that, and that's what's on you, Jesus said, I've come to get that off of you. But now, on the other hand, you're not a sinner in the sense that you don't steal, that you don't break any of the Ten Commandments. But you're very committed to keeping the law. Do you realize you are laden heavily? You labor to keep the law, and it's a heavy burden. And you can't bear it. And that's why there's so many Christians that get to walking with God, and then they get all this stuff handed to them. Here, carry this. These are things you've got to do. Carry this. Now, I came to a realization. And you know, we always say we want to do the will of God. We want to do the will of God. Okay, if God gave you a list of His will, how many things would be on it? In your way of thinking. I mean, you can see a list a mile long. And you're conscious of the fact of going around all the time, am I doing God's will? Am I doing God's will? How do I know I'm doing God's will? What is God's will? God's will is His Word. Okay, then we say God's will is His Word. Then we go back into the Word and we get it all. And then we start looking at all the rules, start looking at all the requirements, and start looking at all of that. And we say, I can't do that. This is too much for me. But He says that we should do the will of God. This is the will of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. You want to know how you're going to do the will of God? You're going to believe on Jesus. You're going to put your absolute faith and trust in Him. You're going to realize that He's your answer and not what you do. He's your answer and not what you've accomplished. You can't be good enough. You can't be good enough for God to love you any more than He does now. Amen. And you can't be bad enough for Him to love you any less than He does now. That's right. He just loves you. You learned that, you kids, you guys, you learned that all weekend. He just loves you. You know, He doesn't love you because you're an achiever. You know, I've seen people, I've seen families where children only feel like they're loved because they've accomplished certain things and pleased their parents. Because unless they're doing what their parent wants them to do, like say for instance, the parent wants them to be a sports person for the boys, or the girl's a cheerleader or whatever, you know, and that's what they got a goal to do. And the kids don't necessarily, they may not have the talent for it, and they may not even want to do it. But they feel like the only way they can please their parents is to do and to be what their parents want them to be. And I'm not talking about minding and obeying your parents. You know, the scripture says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to bend them in your direction. Amen. That means you're supposed to nourish them to grow up in those things that are good for them. Maybe one of them doesn't want to be a doctor. They want to be a missionary. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe they, I never pressured my son to become a preacher or a pastor. I left it to him to do what he felt like God wanted him to do. Now, I always encourage him to be right, to be good, to do what he's supposed to do, to live like a Christian. we get all wired up here, we can hear everything. Boy, Miriam, what in the world have you done to that? You don't put it on the other side. That's not where you put it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, let's see if this works. Okay, I'll put it back there. Hold it down. Now, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Sin never gives you rest. And on the other hand, religion never gives you rest. Sin drags you places you don't want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and makes it difficult for you to get home. But on the other side, religion never lets up on you. You never achieve what religion tells you you need to be doing. No matter how good you do it, there's always something that you think, I've arrived. No, you haven't. Here's another list. You get this done, here you do this. Now, you know, you go back and you look in the Old Testament, the law required. Now tell me, how in the world is not eating catfish going to make you righteous? That was one of the rules in the old covenant. That was one of the foods that was the unclean food, was catfish. So was a pig. Now eating or not eating a pig or a catfish is not going to change your heart. Jesus said, that it's not what goes into you that defiles you. It's what comes out. It's the natural thing that's in there that the Spirit of God comes in, brings the Word of God. Jesus Christ comes in, cleans us out, makes us righteous. Now, take my yoke. Everybody need to know what a yoke is? Besides the center part of an egg, a yoke is, you may have seen them, it's a thing that's fixed, big bar across the top, loops over it. You put an oxen's head or a horse's head or whatever, but usually oxen, you put it through that thing, and you use that to control them and to make them work for you. And that's how the pioneers, most of them went west with oxen on their wagons and not horses like you see in the movies. But they had yokes on them. They had two on it. And then when you put those yokes on there, those yokes are going to make you do whatever the person pulling the reins are. And the law was a yoke. And it was a heavy yoke. But he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sister Shirley made a statement a while ago about religion and what it'll do. It'll take the fun out of serving Jesus. Now you think about it. I know a lot of people, they're supposed to be religious people. They go to church all the time, and they don't look like they got any joy at all. I mean, they act like, it's just so hard, and God demands so much out of us. Well, did Jesus say, hey, come to me, and I'm going to give you more to carry than you've already got? No, he said, I'm going to take your yoke and give you a lighter one. I'll take your yoke of sin and give you a yoke that of love and forgiveness and kindness. I'll take your yoke of religion and I'll replace it with grace. and I will teach you. I'll speak to your heart, and I'll let you know. Now, how do I know this? I'm going to give you one more scripture, and this is from Acts chapter 15. Now, the significance of Acts chapter 15 is the big conference they had at Jerusalem. They had a conference at Jerusalem because there was a lot of misunderstanding about what the Gentiles who were coming to God through Jesus Christ, they were accepting Jesus and the grace of God. They had no knowledge of the law. Gentiles did not have the law. They just did what they did in their heathen practices. If they were kind people, they were kind people. If they weren't, they were whatever they were. But they had no connection with the Mosaic law. None whatsoever. But when they started telling them about Jesus, they started believing in Jesus and that he died for them and rose from the dead to save them from their sins. And they started believing that, and they said, wow, this is great. And the Holy Spirit started falling on them, and they started seeing things happen in their lives, and miracles took place, and all of those kind of things that the Jews were used to seeing until that point in time. And then the Gentiles, they accepted this. And then some of the Jews, because of what they'd already gone through and because of their mindset, because they were inherently religious, some of the Judaizers started preaching among the Gentiles that just believing in Jesus wasn't good enough. They had to be circumcised. And some of them went so far as, not only do you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law. And there was a controversy between some of the Judaizers and what Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were preaching to the Gentiles. And so they said, okay, we've got to come to some kind of an understanding of this. We got to find out what it is that we need to do. And Paul said, I'll go to Jerusalem and ask the powers that be, which was the original apostles. And so in Acts chapter 15, it says this, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now I'll tell you there's more churches than you think in Christianity that do the very same thing. Jesus is not enough. You got to do all of these rules and regulations that we tell you to do. You got to dress a certain way. You got to talk a certain way. You can't have this. You can't do that. You can't go here. You can't go there. You can't be this. You can't be that. And that's exactly what was happening to the Gentile Christians because of the Pharisees that had believed. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. God acknowledged them. In other words, God recognized them as being redeemed. He recognized them as being reconciled to him. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. And made no distinction between us and them. In other words, he wasn't reluctant to pour out the Spirit on them, having never had the law, any more than he was to pour it out on us who knew all about the law. They didn't have it, and they got it. We had it, and we got it. Now, what's the connection here? Now, listen to what he said. Now, therefore, why do you test God? And listen to his wording. By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. What's he talking about? He's talking about the law. He's talking about keeping the law in the entirety of the law. He said, you're trying to put a yoke on them that our fathers nor us could stand up under. And you're going to do that to them. They don't need that. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now notice what he said. We believe that through the grace of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews, talking about the religious people, talking about the Pharisees, talking about all the ones that had been schooled in the law. We've had the law, we've had all of this, but we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. They're not going to be saved by keeping the law any more than we were saved by keeping the law. But what about Jesus fulfilled the law? The only way you can keep the law is Jesus Christ living in you. You can't, you don't have any, you, without Jesus Christ, you don't have any better chance of keeping the law than the people in the Old Testament did. You don't have a better chance of keeping the law than the Jews. And without the keeping of the law, what do you have to have? A yearly sacrifice. They kept the law and still had to have the sacrifice. Every year. Every year a sacrifice. Repeated over and over and over and over. And you know what that sacrifice did? It covered their sins. It made them not responsible anymore for their sins that year. But the scripture says that that blood of those goats and those bulls could not take away sin. They still were walking around in sin. Blood was just being shed every year for them. So now Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to take care of this. We've done it your way. Man wanted to present something to God. So for all these years, man had been coming to God the way man wanted to. We want to earn our way into your presence, God. Jesus said, or God said, your way is not working. I've given you your way to do it. And now, do you see that it's not working? Do you understand the lesson that I have taught you all of these hundreds of years? That no matter how hard you try, you can't. You can't do it. You can't keep the law. And then Paul says in Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law was to show us that, hey, you need to turn to Jesus. You need to turn to Christ. You don't need to rely upon keeping the law to be right with God. You need to begin to rely upon Jesus Christ. Then when we start to rely upon Jesus Christ and he comes into our life, we start being Christ-like. So then we start keeping the law because it's written inside us. We start keeping the moral law of God. It doesn't make any difference anymore about the sacrifices. It doesn't make any difference anymore about whether you wear mixed clothing. Or whether a woman wears that which pertains to a man. Or whether you shave your head a certain way. All that stuff is law. And it was just God's way of showing them, you can't do it by yourself. You need me. And so Jesus came, and he died, and he rose again. And he became our way. You know why Jesus' yoke is easier than the yoke of the law? Because the yoke of the law, every man had to carry the weight of it himself. He had to do it himself. The remarkable thing with Jesus' yoke is he carries all the weight. All we've got to do is just stand there with our head stuck in our side of it and let him do all that's necessary to be done. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. You will find rest for your souls. That's how that comes to pass. He didn't say, come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you a whole lot of stuff to do that you aren't doing now. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll put some more weight on you. I'll put some more obligations and responsibilities on you. I'll give you something you never have a chance to get relief from. And there are some people, you know, and understand how I'm saying this, there are some people, when they die to go to heaven, it's going to be a relief for them because now they're not under all the religious pressure that they've lived under. Y'all pray for me that I hold on. How many times have you ever heard somebody say that? What are you going to hold on to, and why do you have to hold on to it? Just trust Jesus. Can you just say, I've decided to follow Jesus? It's like the kids' song. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to go. I'm turning my back on the world. I'm going the way God wants me to go. Does that mean you're never going to make a mistake? Absolutely not. Does that mean that you're not going to do something deliberately? You're going to do something deliberately that you shouldn't do. But what do? You ask forgiveness, you get over it, you go on. And the more you realize that Jesus Christ made you righteous, the more you'll start living righteous. If you think it's up to you to do it, you'll strain your guts out and never get there. But if you realize, hey, he made me righteous, and if I'll trust him and give him enough attention in my life, he's already made me righteous. And by me being righteous, if I'm righteous, I can live like a righteous person. I don't have to put up with all this junk. You know, what's maybe people say, well, you know, I've just tried to quit this and tried to quit that. Well, just start saying righteous people don't do that, and I'm righteous. Quit trying so hard to stop it yourself. And realize that Jesus Christ already made the provision for whatever it is you're dealing with to lay it aside through his power and his grace. And we're going to, before we dismiss this morning, we're going to celebrate communion. And you know what that is? That's a reminder to us of all that I've preached to you this morning. That's a reminder that his body was broken for your healing. That his blood was shed for your sins. And that through what this represents, and by taking part of this, and by participating in it, you are saying, I choose to believe in Jesus Christ. I choose to believe, give my life to him, and accept the fact that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I will do his will. That is, I will believe on Jesus. I will act his will. When you're talking about the will of God, God's will for you is hope and a future. That's his will for you. Live like that. You know what a will is? A will is what somebody writes and they put it into effect after they're dead. somebody includes you in their will, you're going to get something. We were included in Jesus' will. We get all that he had. Wow, think about that. All that he had. All that he had. Not just earthly possessions, but all that he had. Everything about him. He left us. That's the key. He gave it to us. We inherited it. We didn't earn it. And all we've got to do is to live like we know we've got it. And that's what we do when we celebrate communion. It's a reminder to us of all that Jesus did that brought our redemption, that took our heavy yoke of sin and our heavy yoke of religion, and through his grace gave us rest. So as we prepare to receive our communion this morning, keep that in mind. What you're saying is, I understand what Jesus did, and I accept it for my life. And we're going to let this side, we're going to stand here in a minute, we're going to let this side come up, go this way. Those that are in charge of the communion this morning, you having trouble there? I need that water bottle, Sherry. Yeah. The offering baskets are up front here for all of you that the commitment on the on your giving, the seed offering.